When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not eat food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who always is always thinking about cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart, is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten, and will have wasted your compliments. Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Do not move an ancient boundary stone, or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge.
Well, today we're going to look at what Proverbs says about money. And so just at the outset, the last person you want financial advice from is from a pastor. So I went online and found a disclaimer on a bank's website that I think I'm going to need to read to you as well. You should, before you make any decision regarding any information, strategies or products mentioned in this sermon, consult your own financial advisor and consider whether that's appropriate and have regard for your own objectives, financial situation and needs. So that's whatever else, you just need to take that with you as we go. But the good thing is, Proverbs doesn't give that kind of advice. We're not going to find out whether stocks or bonds are better, which bank has the best mortgage rates, the most appropriate super fund. But if that bank disclaimer is basically saying, use wisdom. They're saying, don't take our word for it, but think about it, talk to someone you trust, and then apply it to your situation. And that's a great definition of wisdom. To hear, to think about things, and then to apply them to where we are. And that's what Proverbs is going to help us with and advise us to do. So I'm not even going to venture to give that kind of advice. I'm going to let Solomon do the talking today through Proverbs. But then again, how helpful is financial advice from one of the richest kings to ever live? 1 Kings 10 tells us that he was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. Earlier in that chapter, that statement gets backed up by the fact that the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, an old measurement. But in today's terms, that's about $2.2 billion worth of gold every year coming into his income. And he inherited that position to get that money. So he could be the kind of rich person who just tells the rest of us, well, just stop eating avocado toast and work a bit harder and then you'll be just like me. You know, how can it be? But in our current context of high cost of living, interest rates that are crippling mortgages, out of control rental market and the housing crisis, price gouging by the supermarkets and everyone else, how helpful is it going to be to get advice from a rich king who lived 3,000 years ago? Well, the genius of Proverbs, being God's word, is that it applies to all eras and all cultures because it deals primarily with our heart. So it's never simplistic. And it lines up with Jesus' wisdom about money, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I remember reading a very telling thing where someone said, your bank statement is a theological document. That's a bit weird, but it's saying, well, I read that and it tells me where my treasure is and therefore where my heart is. The way we use our money, the way we spend our money, reflects a lot of our inner attitudes and motivations. What we do with it is indicating how wise we are with our money, and we might have learnt that lesson already. Maybe you're trying to get a pension to stretch, or you're getting your first time full-time wage, or you're having to work more than one job. Maybe you're trying to juggle a mortgage along with all the other bills. What really is a wise approach to money? So we're going to consider what Proverbs describes first of all, as the wrong approach, and then we're going to see what it says is the wise way. And it's interesting that the wise way, when we get to it, will go against a lot of what we consider just our professional financial advice. But before we go there, we need to have a word of caution about the Proverbs themselves. Today, we're fair way into this series. We are stepping out of the relative safety of the structure of chapters 1 to 9, and then we go dive into the apparent chaos of chapters 10 to 20. And it's there that we come up against those proverbs that we most associate with the book of Proverbs. These almost a random assortment of short and sharp sayings. They're really interesting, give wise advice or practical observations. They're easy to remember, quick to apply to our life. But there are some proverbs that seem to be at odds with each other. Let me read Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to their folly, or you yourself will be just like them. Answer a fool according to their folly, or they'll be wise in their own eyes." And so you sort of read those back to back and think, well, what am I meant to do? Do I answer a fool according to their folly, or don't I? We need wisdom to know which one applies, whether we're wasting our time talking or not, whether they're going to listen or not. So the Proverbs in this book are not sort of concrete promises that we take as unchangeable laws of the universe, because they're all true. It depends on what situation we're in and what's appropriate there. They're God-given wisdom, they're wise instructions, they're general principles, they're true, but just memorizing them isn't going to make us wise. We've got to go further and think about how they apply to our situation. That was one of the sort of frustrating things when we listened to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said things that we couldn't just sort of blanket apply to everything. We had to think about how they apply to each one of us. And so when it comes to money, there's also some proverbs that feel like they're at odds with each other. Proverbs chapter 10, 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." Now, taken on its own, we can think, well, is that saying then that every Christian should be wealthy and that every wealthy person is blessed by God? Well, we can think of Abraham and Solomon who were wealthy and blessed. But we can also think of people like Job who were wealthy but had a bucket load of trouble added to them. But then again, Proverbs 28 verse 6 says, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse." And so that's telling us that it is possible for a poor person to be blessed by God and for wealth to come through ways that are hated by God. So we can think of the rich man in The Rich Man and Lazarus, comfortable in this life, yet in hell. The rich fool of chapter 12 in Luke, who builds barns and is expecting to go on to live and enjoy his wealth, but dies at night. Or even Solomon's later life, where $2 billion worth of gold doesn't keep him from going down the spiritual gurgler. Are we wise? How do we be wise with our money? So we can't deal with all what the book says about money in one message, but we'll look at some things that help us think more about the bigger issue. God's word gives us clear instructions, and he wants us to think that through, use our minds, and apply it to our own situation. Proverbs says there's a wrong way towards money, a wrong approach, it's counterproductive, and it starts with our attitude, gets to our heart. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." It's saying the matters is our priorities. If our heart is set on money, if we want our satisfaction to be in money, well then it's saying we're on shaky ground. So shaky we'll ultimately fall. So why is it saying that? All the banks, the investment companies are promising that financial security is what we need. Get our superannuation invested wisely so we can then kick back, enjoy life at the level of comfort we want. Now, there's nothing wrong with investing wisely or preparing for the future. But that proverb's saying, where's our heart in that? If our heart is sort of setting our hope on that, if that's what we're looking forward to, if I have enough money, I'm going to be happy and satisfied and secure, then we need to take into account Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 that we read earlier. It said, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So there's nothing certain about wealth, and I think we've been through far too many financial crises over the last few years to believe otherwise. I suspect one of the reasons old bands from the 70s and 80s are getting back together for their one final world tour is because their wealth's flown off and they need something for retirement. Money is uncertain as a foundation for our security, the security of our hearts, but its attraction is still powerful. There's something in our hearts that want to put our hope in money. We prefer something tangible like that, even if it's just a balance on our banking app. But we want that there to say, now I can face the future confidently. The people of Israel were struggling with that all their trip through the wilderness. Do I trust God who has promised these things, or do I hang on to the things I've got here and now as my security? Money's not a bad thing. Proverbs itself says it can be part of God's blessing. But the danger to our hearts is when we focus on money. I read about a fellow called John Rockefeller. He was the wealthiest man in the United States back in the day. And someone sort of apparently thought that if anyone knew the answer to a particular question, it was him. So they asked him, how much money does it take to be satisfied? He thought about that and he said, just a little bit more. Now, he was the richest man in America at the time, but even he was like, if I had that bit more, then I'd be happy. There's the danger in it. When we seek satisfaction through money, we get ourselves on that treadmill, like chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The more we chase, the further we run, we're no closer to what we want because we just need that bit more. And just like we read there in Proverbs, we can wear ourselves out in the pursuit. And that's tiring when we're on that treadmill of trying to get just that bit more ahead, just to get that more into savings, just to have a bit more security. And the temptation then comes to take shortcuts. Proverbs 13 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. One of the translations puts it this way. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. That's the temptation. Like whenever the Powerball comes, I'm like, oh, what could I? $150 million. Like I could do a lot with that. And the temptation is, well, just put the ticket in and see how we go. It's sort of getting the big money without the hard work. And yet there are so many stories of lotto millionaires who end up more in debt after their winnings than beforehand. More relatives and friends turned up than they ever knew, and then they made poor financial decisions. Their money's disappeared and they're worse off. But also remember back in the probably late 90s, early 2000s, there was a big fad running through many churches, and that was pyramid selling, like Amway, but another name. And that promised wealth by just finding your friends and acquaintances. They'll buy stuff from you, and then they'll get other people to buy stuff from them, and part of that will flow back to you. And once you get a big enough group there, you can just sit back and let that money just sort of make itself. It was very attractive. It was marketed to Christians because they got a lot of friends and connections at churches. And so the more people that you have under you, the richer you become, and you can recruit lots of people because you know lots of people, away you go. It's going to be easy. And the sales pitch was also cunningly disguised as evangelism. You know, and through those contacts, you get to talk about Jesus as well. And that kind of scheme was dangerous for two reasons. Well, apart from the fact that it didn't work. It had dangers for the churches because people involved ended up drifting away from church, even churches where they were getting all their contacts. There were so many seminars and pep rallies to go to, and it was so much fun working out how much money you're going to be getting that church just sort of got a bit boring and they got caught up going to the seminars. The love of money became so great it was hard to resist. But the second danger came when you made all your contacts through church and you were making money from them, and those relationships ended up going sour, and so the friendships went sour. And so it was really hard to turn up to church to people who you'd had a falling out over these financial things. Some churches had to institute a no pyramid policy at church. Don't talk about it. Don't do it because it's harming the fellowship. The get rich quick schemes were a trap. They led us away from trusting God. Now Jesus tells that scary parable in Luke 12 about the rich fool made so much money, build bigger barns, take it back, take it easy, and in the end, lost his soul. It takes us back to the original proverb, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. When we put our trust in money, however subtly we set our hearts on it, we're on dangerous ground. But the second part of that proverb speaks in contrast of the righteous, those who trust God, those who have been able to settle their satisfaction on him rather than physical things like money, and then flowing from the basis of that trust, developed a wise attitude toward money. And the way that that is worked out in their lives is quite contrary to modern financial advice. Over in Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 26, it has this really topsy-turvy kind of observation. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. One person withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one willing to sell. Honouring God with our money is an expression of our recognition that it's all come from him. Back when the people of Israel were about to go into the promised land, God gave them these laws about first fruits. So whenever you harvest, you bring the first part of it back to God as a way of saying thank you for all of it. It was a way to remember that all the blessings they'll enjoy are gifts from their loving Heavenly Father. And so being gifts, then, they're to be shared, not hoarded. They can't pretend that their wealth was the result of their hard work or their skill or their goodness, because they just walked into a land and were given all these things by God. And so this willingness to give and not hoard it all to ourselves marks the wise way toward money. If we're not setting our hearts on it, well, then we can be free with it, not holding it too tightly to ourselves. And what we've seen so far in this series on Proverbs is that so much of what wisdom is living out the reality that we are created in God's image. A wise person expresses that image well. And so a generous person is expressing the reality of being created in God's image, who himself is overwhelmingly, freely, and scandalously generous. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 is one of my favourite verses in the Bible, and it says something wonderful. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Can we hear that description of who God is? He's the one who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. That's the way he is toward us. That's the way he shows his heart, that he loves to richly provide us with everything, not just that we need, but everything for our enjoyment. And so when we receive that kind of generosity, when that generosity flows into our lives, it overflows into generosity for others. Now, I said earlier that I won't be giving any investment advice, but I've changed my mind. I've found a surefire investment. There's guaranteed returns. There's complete security. No hidden fine print, so get your pens out, ready to write it down. This is no pyramid scheme. This is solid advice. Too good to miss. You want to get in on it. It's in Proverbs 19. Verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Here it is. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to God. There's the investment. And he will reward them for what they've done. That's so contrary to our financial system, because if ever I have some money that I want to invest, I'll put it with a company that's already rich so I can get in on their action. But God wants us to be kind, to invest in people who don't have or have less than us. And that proverb's saying that God sees that and blesses it. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were told to look after the poor because they know what it means to be rescued from slavery and poverty. Just as we know what it means to be adopted into God's family, to receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus, to know the generosity of God, so then we can also know what it means to be generous. Our hearts come into alignment with God's heart. That's why James is so scathing in his letter. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached their ears of the Lord, have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. That's some preaching. James is saying there that stinginess and exploitation are completely foreign to God's character. And so they're contrary to the Christian's nature. As Jesus' people have been brought into a great treasure, the riches that we've so generously received from God, and that's the ability to earn money as well as every other spiritual blessing we have, they've been received generously from God, we are to give generously, trusting in Him, to look out for the needs of others. And so that wise attitude is best summed up in the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. So that's the prayer that we're going to finish with. It's in Proverbs 30. So if you've got your Bible there, you might want to turn to it. Proverbs 30 and verses 7 to 9. It's the only prayer in the book, and it's all about money, which is interesting. And we can make it our own. It shows the balanced view of the wise. The prayer is, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches, just daily bread. It's all we need. The prayer says that there are dangers in wealth and poverty. So wise people, trust in God for all your needs. Make him your security and satisfaction above all things. Wise people, look for ways to reflect God's heart as you give full expression to your identity of being created and recreated in God's image. As you invest in other people's lives through generosity and thankfulness to God. And then Jesus took up the words of that prayer in Proverbs and put it in his Lord's Prayer, where we pray, give us today our daily bread, where we're content in him. So how about I pray about that, and then if we've got any questions or thoughts, we can do that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that we can look back over this past week even and see that you have been helping us, you've provided for us. We thank you for the means of our income, even thinking back to last week, for the provision of meaningful work. But in these current times, we are really feeling the stresses that come with money and the demands that are on us. And that temptation's strong for us to just get a bit more so that we can feel a bit more secure about the future or a bit more comfortable than today. So when we're feeling that, help us to again remember how it all comes from your good hand, that you give us our daily bread, but not only that, you give us richly everything for our enjoyment. Thank you for the many ways that we can enjoy this world. Thank you for the way that you have provided in so many different ways, in big times and just in the ordinary times. So, Father, help us to get our hearts really settled on you as our source of satisfaction and comfort and security. And then our circumstances, although they might change, we've got that really good foundation. And thank you, too, for in your generosity to us, you free us to be generous to others. And we pray that might be true, not just with money, but with our time, with our concern for others, with our conversations, with ways that we can invest in other people through all those different ways to bring a blessing to them, even as you have blessed us. So, Father, we might not have much materially in this world, but we've got a lot in a lot of ways. So we thank you for that, and we pray that we might be able to just be wise as we seek to put it in its proper place, a good thing, part of your blessing, but also to be used for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.